What does the word church mean? Oh. When they say church, what do they mean by it? Well, worship is one. I'm going to church. Meaning I'm going to worship.
Fellowship is what comes to my mind.
Okay.
I think both of the institution and the separate congregations.
Okay. So church may mean the grouping of churches of one kind or all of the churches, and, or it might mean individual gathering in a certain place. Pardon?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I still saw confused what you mean when you say you don't, not what comes to mind, but what.
How do people use the word church? When they say the
going
word
church,
church, what do they, no, I don't put anything here. Just the word church. Don't say going or anything else. Just say, when
sure.
That word church is used, what are some of the meanings that are intended when they say the word church?
Structural building.
Yeah, the building.
Well, they didn't mean the building.
The building, of course. That's one. You know. And
yeah.
Worship and congregation and denomination and what else?
Lutheran or Catholic or all.
Mm-hmm. What do people mean when some say something is churchy?
Religious.
Mm-hmm.
Stuffy.
Pardon?
Stuffy.
Mm-hmm.
Pious.
Mm-hmm.
No fun.
Mm-hmm.
Store.
Pardon?
Store.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think of healer.
Mm-hmm. No, no, no.
Conservative.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Sitting up straight, dad, fighting with your sister, and you're getting a lightsaber.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What did you think at all when you saw the church as a healing community? What did you attach to that? Can you remember back whether you did any attaching to it when you saw that topic? What did you think of when you saw the topic, the church as a healing community? What response, if any, did you have to the word church?
What
I thought about it was the church as the healing community or as one way. If it was only one way.
But what did you mean by the word church? Yeah.
That's what I thought about. I don't know.
Okay.
That's what
and then you probably didn't put any much meaning on that word. Okay.
I thought about community baptized members.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, in what way can the church, that institution, all inclusive, reach out?
Okay. Mm-hmm. So you thought sort of institutional.
Mm-hmm. I thought, ha. Mm-hmm.
But what was behind your ha? What was the definition of church that was behind your ha? Must have been specific.
Negative, yeah. Cynicism that
yeah,
the church isn't
enough. That's what you were doing, but what was it that wouldn't be able to do it, for instance? What was that it?
The congregation, the
okay.
Unfeeling, unconcerned congregation.
Okay.
I substituted.
Yeah. That makes sense. Pardon?
I substituted the word help for heal.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I thought about the potential of involving in a community of believers just being present with one another.
Mm-hmm. So you thought members. Some
yeah, I always think about individual members.
Okay.
Okay.
So that's different than necessarily even congregation or institution.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Another variation, right?
Yeah.
It may be closer to what he said, but yours seemed to be more aggregate, an assembly of them. Yeah. Someone else?
I thought the church is small groups. Like
small groups.
I saw a lot of healing happening with the members of the board.
Mm-hmm.
Church board because they were close together and they
okay.
Met and they prayed together and
sure.
Or the other small groups of that was more.
Okay.
My reaction was exactly the opposite to one is because every church that we've been involved in has been very healing.
Mm-hmm.
I thought it was interesting those two words together.
Mm-hmm.
Too.
I see.
I really did.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
When I was first introduced to it, I looked on it, church as an extended family, and as family members, it's a sign of love, raising up a child, child sick, you stay up with that child. Mm-hmm. You care for that child, make hot soup. Mm-hmm. Hold the table, all that. And I thought, it's a marvelous responsibility for the church to turn into, to be more personal.
Okay. Thank you. Somebody else, anything?
I guess I was thinking church is the whole body of Christ, but because of the way our church, you can't really think of that without also thinking of church as its structure. So also thought of congregations and ministry. But that's part of the whole body of Christ.
I remember being asked about the theme and what that meant, and kind of ran down the list in my mind from the information sheet about all the themes that come under it and the potential for help through the church. Mm-hmm. Reaching out again, that's when I'm back to the Aboriginal.
And did that lead you to any particular way of thinking about the word church then, or is it still pretty broad? Or I mean, if you looked over those things, did that lead you to say anything more about what the word church meant in that title?
I was still thinking about it.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I think if it hadn't been for a Lutheran community, I would have thought more about the evangelical aspects of the word healing, you know, the physical. Actual physical healing is there, I see. Oh. Since it was Lutheran, I discounted a lot of that.
I did wonder if Lutheran church was inferred, but... Mm-hmm. And I thought of my own home congregation and what I was seeing at the time, being home for a while.
Mm-hmm. I thought of church, I can't be the church that I'm familiar with. Mm-hmm. Or to be a healing community. I mean, not my home congregation, but the church institution. Because if you look at the percentage of the population that only comes, the church population that only comes on Sunday, mm-hmm. or only comes for Christmas and Easter, mm-hmm. or how many people are lonely in the church and come and just sit by themselves and never do anything else, even if they come every Sunday, if they never do anything else to get to know other people, that's a large percentage of the church. So that doesn't seem to be your family to me. Can't heal without being connected, so I was just thinking of that, not it can't be that church.
Yeah, you saw the church as a healing community more as a mission or a challenge?
As a challenge, yeah, right. Or a big change in some way. So what it is now.
You live in a city?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. That's my experience too.
But still, I lived in the country when it was a small church too.
I liked hearing that sentence, those two thoughts about church healing community, not because it so much matches all my experience, although I do know churches that are just that, but because I think it should, and that's what should come to mind and should be reality. And so I was glad that it was being dealt with. But on the one hand, also like John was saying, I was glad because I knew that more was being talked about than just physical healing. And there's more has to be talked about in this physical healing. I was also a little anxious that we weren't going to talk about less than physical healing, because I think that's also a vital part, even though it's not the most vital part.
Jane used the word potential, and I think that's a good word, and that's how I was thinking a lot too.
I guess I was kind of drawing my experience with Christian friends and the healing I found through official mm-hmm. contact. I haven't found it through the institutional church or through my home congregation or through probably any of the parishes I'm involved in. I don't know why that is, but I see a tremendous amount of potential for that because of my experience with consciousness.
These last few comments makes me realize that my thinking about it, not thinking of the church as is, but the church as it could be. Mm-hmm. I was thinking mm-hmm. the church as a healing community, and I didn't think that as descriptive of the church as it is, but of the church as it can or should be.
That's what it is.
Anyone else? as I reflected on this too, I asked myself that same question. What were you thinking about when we said that word? And I guess mine was too. We're quite close to, certainly not the church as it is, although we'll talk about some today that I think are very healing, very explicitly healing and dramatically healing communities, but what the church could be. But I really was thinking local congregations and like your small groups within and your friends within. That was what was behind my mind. I had not, when we even talked at staff meeting, I don't think I could have said to you that's what it was. I had to sit and think through what was behind all of that, and that's sort of what my thinking was. I didn't, although I'm very comfortable with this, the definition of, you know, the whole, the body of Christ and everything else, that wasn't the thing that popped to my mind at all. I just caught up with that kind of thinking. There are a number of small groups trying to help the church become healing communities. Bakken is outfit is one. You know what they're doing on the East Coast and traveling around, and the book itself. Holistic healthcare with second is Fritz's outfit, although it hasn't been too explicitly moving beyond. Oh, it has, but not very effectively, or certainly very dramatically beyond Lutheran General Hospital. But a heck of a lot of people in the Chicago area have been touched by what Fritz left there, the Center for the Study of Human Ecology. The people who have both been trained there, lay people, and by the way, have a very fine lay ministry training program connected with Lutheran General also, not simply training chaplains or clergy, have been touched by a sense, a much broader sense, of healing within congregations. And then the holistic health care movement that Granger Westberg, again, this is in our circles, but the last I heard of Granger, well, you should say I heard from Granger when he was here, was that he was working with Schuller down in Garden Grove, getting that congregation to get into health care for people besides peddling, well, to reveal my attitude toward Schuller. Peddling of stuff that he does on Sunday business, but so his scope has been very broad: Arizona, Pennsylvania, New York, Illinois, Minnesota, just places I know where he has been in congregations establishing holistic healthcare approaches, which, as you may recall, was, you know, to get have the congregation sponsor clinics, I don't think they call them that, that include medical and psychological, maybe psychiatric, and spiritual and physical grouping of people who actually, in and through that congregation's physical facilities, provide health care. So there are these things are going on. And then obviously there are other people that are trying to do it. The Wheatridge Foundation, which some of you read that book from, has been in that business for an awful long time. I happen to have a long history with it. I was a member of their board for 14 years. Some of the first social work done in Lutheran circles was initiated by the Wheatridge Foundation back in the early 40s. For a long time, they gave 30 scholarships a year for people going into social work, for Lutherans who wanted to go into social work. And that was just, you know, not being the Lutheran social service agencies, a lot of people just toss off like that. They didn't even exist. That wasn't considered proper. Wheatridge started back in 1904 from a bunch of kids who started gathering money through Christmas seals to help people who had TB in Colorado. And the second longest gathering of money through seals is the Wheatridge Foundation. We distributed, I would think about $800,000 a year in mostly health, but abroad, a health, like health and education agency of the government, Wheatridge does stuff like that. And it still does, never as much as I wanted it to do, risk kind of investments. You know, I wanted at least 20% of their money going into stuff that they didn't have any idea would ever work. Just, you know, take the 20% and just do something and see if it works. But they still do a lot of stuff. And that book was part result partially of that was written for a parish study book was written in response to the third of a very large conferences on healing and the church that we had sponsored. One Fritz referred to was in India, Kannur, India. The second one, if I recall, was in Minneapolis. The third was in, I think, Kansas City, and that's 1980 that this one grew out of. So here is a group trying to push, by whatever means they can, outside of the church, not sponsored by the church, gathering dough around the church. Mm-hmm. The secret was early on they did it through kids, and nobody's going to fight kids, and mm-hmm. so they raised very large amounts of money for that period of time. When they gathered $200,000 back in 1940, that's close to a couple of million today that they were gathering and doing some good stuff. Well, that was just an introduction to get to ask those of you who read, especially that chapter 4, what would you have in response to chapter 4, those of you who read that? And you want to tell them the title of the chapter first, and then... Theology, Health, and Healing. But I think it does more than that, but that's the title. Anyway, you got anything to share out of that? I forget which of the four you read. John and Kevin and...
I read... Well...
I thought they affirmed their feeling for what healing is in item 4 here. The goal of healing is wholeness, a life that is with one with God, directed to live for God's divine purposes. There's a difference between well-being, which means function, and wholeness, which means to live. And thoughts from you, from Jenny, the whole net answer. Merely a function with a sound body and mind, but it's not completely defining a healthy person. Well-being may be an aspect of wholeness, but does not subsume it. Wholeness is rooted in living, namely living for God and for neighbor. And I like the scripture they sort of chose to open with about God cares for you, cast all your cares upon God, and how that seems like a real basis for entering into a whole feeling, letting go of the things that trip us and bind us, and resting in that care of God. And they also said something about divine resources in this section that I thought was to the point, and maybe the only thing that I didn't identify as Luther, maybe, the last sentence. The sacraments of the church, because they impart God's grace and forgiveness, are human channels, so also is the practice in the ancient church of laying on hands, intercessory prayer, anointing of oil. I probably affirm that, and yet I didn't sense it as a Lutheran thing.
And he's reading from the page that I just gave you. And where's that from? What you were reading from? Where did that come from? Turn the page. Came from a local church.
Yeah.
So there was a reflection of one congregation that was saying the kinds of things that we were saying, largely the kinds of things. I wanted you to take a look at that, and I happen to think it's wholly inadequate. Hmm. Wondered what you think might be missing.
What did you say? You think what?
Wholly inadequate. And I'm wondering if looking at it, you had any, pardon?
Holy with a W-H.
Yeah, that's right. Excuse me.
W-H. Is going to be changed to W-H-O?
Right. Walden.
Walden.
Walden. Right. So I wondered if you had any feelings about what was missing on a page like that. Here's a congregation that's doing lots more, at least in rap print. What's missing?
Can I say something?
Sure,
about
the whole thing.
Okay. I have a lot of disagrees with this first chapter.
Okay.
And who am I, but what
that's
I am right now.
You were asked to do,
first
right.
Okay.
The fourth chapter that you read. That's the one we're looking at. Right.
Right. And I'll get to that page as we're all looking on that page.
Mm-hmm.
Two jumped out at me. And I guess illness. And I know what Fritz said. Illness is different from disease. Illness is more holistic than the symptom, which is disease part. That's how I understood Fritz to be talking, mm-hmm. speaking. I guess it's what this what we're referring here. Illness involves a complex interaction of physical, social, psychological, mm-hmm. and spiritual factors. Nevertheless, illness at its base is representative of man's fallen nature and is a signal of the human need for fellowship with God and the wholeness provided in God's kingdom. And I guess, to me, this struck me as saying, well, again, if you're ill,
sin.
Then you're...
It's because of sin.
Right. And that really just, somehow I can't swallow that. So, I mean, I'm sure that can happen. I'm sure it does. It is. It does happen. But I can't buy it as a rule. So that was just something that jumped out on
yep.
me with that in that page. And I guess another part, which is not on that page, you want me to say that?
Sure.
It's just before that. It talks about the Lord's Prayer, the fourth petition, give us today our daily bread. What does this mean? It's a question mark. God gives daily bread, even without prayer, to all people, though sinful. But we ask in this prayer that he will help us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanks. Then it goes on to say, what is meant by daily bread? And then it says, daily bread includes everything needed for this life, such as food and clothing, home and property, work and income, a devoted family, an orderly community, good government, favorable weather, peace and health, a good name, and true friends and neighbors. What I read, how I interpreted it, was just seemed to me to be, that's not what I've been reading in other things, when there's a billion people starving to death, going on 2 billion, and very few people have all these daily breads, and it says that God gives us to all of us, and I didn't know how to interpret that. So I said I don't believe it, and I don't understand where they're coming from.
Well, this, of course, is Luther's catechism back then. They're just quoting that.
Okay.
That was Luther's definition of the petition. I mean, that doesn't mean we can't disagree with it anymore, but
right.
I'm just saying it wasn't this group's, they're
yeah.
saying that they believe that or they affirm that, but they're quoting directly from Luther's definition of the petition.
I have some problem with number 9 in that human suffering, while a symptom of a fallen world, groans towards deliverance, can be a means by which spiritual victories are obtained. And I believe that there's some truth to that, but I also think it's a means by which spiritual victories can be lost. Or I think there's a sense of I don't think people's faith necessarily deepens because they're suffering.
That's 2 and 9 are revolved around the same thing. They pick up that same fallenness thing. That's my first critique of the whole thing. It dodges what evil is.
Hmm.
And I think you can't talk about the absence of wholeness without somehow saying where you are about that. And for whatever reason, because they didn't think of it, or they weren't agreed, or they didn't get that far, or whatever it may be, I think that it's a weakness not to say to people out loud. We've said this early on in biblical studies. We said this, I think, with Fritz too. No business. We have somewhere come down on where we feel this comes from. Even if we say we don't really know very well,
mm-hmm.
on that. And I think that's that may now maybe somebody in a local congregation wouldn't get into that right away, but it hit me right off the bat that they were just weaving in and out and not saying. I think this is where it comes from. Like when I wrote alongside the side where it gets to the business of the ultimate healer is God, who's provided all this kind of stuff, and I still say some forms of what we call illness were designed by God. And then, you know, the possibility of bacteria and all that other stuff, which, you know, contributes to what we call illness or unhealth,
mm-hmm.
Is part of a system that is designed to work that way, as far as we know. And not to acknowledge that there's some of that stuff that's there that we just don't have a good hand on, or to immediately imply, I think what I know what they meant, the whole business got messed up somehow by the fallenness of humanity, whatever that means.
Right.
rather than you did something wrong and you got this happened to you. I think that's what they meant, but I don't think they said that well.
There's a certain glorification of suffering in that.
Yes.
That they made very uncomfortable too, and that's the first thing that stuck out.
That was my second
point.
Elmer, how did you say that your feeling that they did not want to leave?
What the source of unhealth is.
But how can you include that? And that's a very huge question for all of us. So we spent hours and hours discussing the whole thing. So how can you...
Saying that would have been very important to me.
Okay.
Now, that is that having clarity about where unhealth comes from is extremely difficult. Well, or at least hinting at some of the things that they've considered too.
So you're saying God has included, would you go as far as saying God has included evil in the package?
We've been at this one a couple of times. I'll repeat what I said before. I think it's very difficult for humanity to let God out of some kind of participation in what we call evil.
Mm-hmm.
I won't say God causes evil. I won't even say God participates in evil. But I would carefully say that I think it's very difficult for humans. That means that there might be all kinds of other stuff beyond us and in God or in animals or anything else. I don't know. That for humans to say that God doesn't somehow participate in what we call evil. We may be dead wrong even in that statement.
Mm-hmm.
But that's where I am looking.
Okay.
What's the tradition historical tradition of glorification of suffering in the church? Why do we want to talk about healing if I suffer and it's going to help me spiritually grow? I mean, why do I want to be healed?
Well, I think it's pretty easy to see why it happens. And both, we'd sit here today and say it's all very dumb. I think two things.
Can you speak up because that makes such a loud noise?
Yeah. I'm sorry.
What is that? That's such a grinding machine.
Grinder.
Wheat. Oh, yeah, quite loud.
Big flour.
Is that right?
It takes about an hour to stop before.
Okay. I'll try. Remind me again if I come back. I think two things, at least, that popped to my mind about what happened. One is the glorification of suffering Christ. Again, rather than that distinction we were talking about, that it's glory, we are to glory in Christ because it happened, but not in the suffering itself, because the suffering was evil. And we have made what he did very nice, even though that was participation, in my opinion, it was an evil. So if Christ is the good guy, the good person, the good Savior, and Christ suffered, well, let's all be like Christ, ergo, we ought to suffer, and I think an easy jump, a dumb jump, or most of us would say, if you are, something bothers you, what, you think you're better than Christ? Well, he suffered. Again, he wasn't even the same kind of suffering. He picked up that suffering. And as I said in the sermon sort of ago, it was that the real core of the suffering for me is the rejection of God. It wasn't simply that his body was wrecked with pain and he couldn't stand the cross or the nails were pulling at his flesh. I mean, that was, medics will tell you wrong. There's lots more painful stuff than that. My gosh, that's comparatively simple compared to some diseases that we know about today that our people are in hospitals and can't get any dope for or whatever they need. So, but it's what he picked up and chose to carry that was this alienation. The deepest pain that you and I have felt in our relationships with other people would be much closer. The one that you can't do a dumb thing about, at the moment, at least. And that tearing of, we'd say the insides, being torn up inside. That's much closer to what I think that suffering was. But the difference was he elected to have it, he chose it. I choose to get into a bad relationship with you. No, at least not very consciously am I going to do that.
Yeah.
The second is the abuse of the word servant. I still think that servanthood has been largely misused. And that's why you've heard me say a number of times that the friend is a better model for this period of time, I think. I think what the Old Testament and the early church meant by the word servant is probably what we mean by the word friend in its deepest sense today. I don't mean just casual, but in a deep sense today. Yeah, I'd have to plow through Paul some more. He surely suffered, he surely rejoiced in his weakness. And he called, as just Jesus Christ does, called us to do what he did, which is to pick up somebody else's stuff. And whether the pain, the rejoicing later on, is in the pain that comes with that, which is what I hear them talking about, or in the fact that you have picked up what somebody else needs, or the toughness of a relationship, the point is what that's about for the other person. If you're just doing that, I'll be in a tough relationship because it's tough and I'll rejoice in tough. I'm sure you don't mean that. But it is because the relationship is important and you are important. In that sense, I think Paul would be closer to rejoicing in suffering, not because of the pain of the suffering. See, what we're trying to do is to, how come physical pain is... Right. Well, all right, but I mean, any kind, but it's been easier in physical, but I think it's been translated to the other. That any kind of pain you have is good because it's suffering like God or something else. How to be careful to say, we don't run away from something that's difficult because it's painful. But that the glory of that is not in the feeling bad or the angst or pain that's involved in it, but it isn't because what if you're doing, it's an act of love for somebody else, as in Christ. So I think that's a distinction even that would be found in Paul. Yeah.
I was wondering, this probably wouldn't be a good time to do this, but we keep talking about evil. So far we've talked about whether or not God participates in evil, but we really haven't talked about what we think evil is. So I'm wondering if sometimes we can talk about that, because I keep hearing this word come up, and I don't know what people mean by evil, whether that's just the absence of God or whether it's an actual presence of something else. Or so sometimes if we can talk about that, I'd really appreciate it, because it's confusing to me to keep hearing the word evil and whether or not God participates. I don't know what it means.
I was explicit early on about what I said. Yeah, I'm quite explicit. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about it again. Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We can go back to that. Sure.
Yeah. Okay. Sorry. Well, if you've already done, I can find a tape and listen. But
sure. But we can chat separately.
Maybe
about
I just didn't get it. Maybe I
was. Oh, that's right. Too. That's what I mean.
To me, it seemed like we talked about whether or not God was present, or God allowed, or God caused that evil, more than exactly what evil was. And maybe that's only because I picked up on that, and I didn't pick up on the rest.
Sure. I think we had a starting point. We finished after the first session, and I think there was some unfinished business.
That maybe.
Mm-hmm. That word is ambiguous too.
Oh sure.
It's, yes.
I'd like to come back to that another time, because what I'd like to move towards is what's being done, and whatever the source is of, at the moment the point of evil was only as dealing with, whether we're saying evil per se does it, dealing with source of things that are bothersome, that we call illness or disjointedness or whatever it is in life. And I'm trying to get towards what can congregations, the church at the moment broadly, be about in response to that. But I'd like to be glad to come back to the other two. Yeah?
Just to comment directly to this, I know in the study guide that this congregation regularly has services of wholeness and healing, and this is their statement that came out of this to affirm that they as a congregation are about the business of healing. And for myself, something like dying, if I were a member of this congregation, I could affirm this, because when it says human suffering, symptom of fallen world, can be immune, by which spiritual victories are obtained, I'm sure they're very, very much aware that it can be the other way, as you pointed out, you can lose your faith, you can lose your spiritual victory. But if I did not feel that spiritual victories can sometimes be, where would that lead me when I suffer? Because I believe that everyone is going to suffer. And I certainly don't want to feel that I'm going to be condemned to lose my faith or something through my suffering. I believe that this is true. They're not saying that always can be or that it's easy, but I believe that sometimes it can be a means.
Sure.
Otherwise, it's like we're even in a worse shape. It makes no sense at all. I mean, you have to feel that as a Christian, that God can work through that, that there can eventually be. And so the same way with number two. If I didn't believe that at the base there was something to do with our broken relationship with God in a fallen world, then wholeness would not even be a goal. And so I wouldn't even be striving for it. And so again, I can go along with that, that I don't go along that this person is sick because he did this specific sin. But I certainly do, that at the base there was a broken world and a relationship. Otherwise, it would mean that healing was not an ultimate thing to even strive for. There hadn't been a break from that. So for that reason, I could accept, even though I do not reject, that in some cases would make me want to go even further.
I think what we have to acknowledge, first off, this is written in the context of a congregation. We don't know at all what they were about and what they heard. So we can't be judging them. But we can't sit here and say for us at this moment that might be better or less better or whatever else might be. But you're just saying there's a way of looking at that that's perfectly legitimate.
Yeah,
I think it still might be misleading personally, even in a congregation. I'd like for a little more clarity of it if I remember that congregation. But what everything's happened, that's right. That may be the context in which they do it all the time. I don't know. But still, what we have to do is deal with it here.
I'm just saying that.
Sure, it's
good. I was just going to say that I think I agree with you on a lot of the points. I think maybe I just got real hung up in some of the semantics of it. It seemed like kind of some nebulous tablet that kind of like sitting down every Sunday morning and memorizing the catechism because you have to do it.
Sure. Well, my use of it here was simply to stir up what parts of it adds more, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, Jerry, great.
This is more of a personal question.
Sure.
Addressed to you. When you're in the parish, do people question things like a fallen nature of humankind, stuff like that? I mean, illness is a basic representative of humankind's fallen nature. Okay, well, what does that mean? Fallen nature. Does that mean that...
My assumption is in this parish that that's a way that this pastor talks about that, and it's a part of a style. He gets an assumption, I don't know. But whatever you elect to use, we all come in our own ways about things, how we deal with what we consider problems or what's wrong or sin or whatever word is, however one formulates that, surely people rub up against that. They're going to have questions, and especially if it's anywhere at all of an open setting, there are places sure where questions even aren't allowed, but we're just assuming some kind of a questioning spirit possible. Sure they're going to ask about that. They're sure they're going to be asking about the very question about whether sin and sickness is tied together. Because when somebody dies in the parish, it's one of the first thoughts. Why my mother? Why so-and-so? Why, all that? And those things come up all the time. And if the pastor says something, well, it's because of the fallenness of humanity, they're going to bump up against it. My assumption is they surely do, and they ask. And then that's when they get pushed, I assume, again, putting best construction on them, past what they've said here to something that is more satisfying and I think maybe more explicit too.
It seems, as I know there's a few of us here thinking about parish ministry,
right.
And it seems like my brief contact with pastoral ministry would be that when you're meeting people in crisis, which is one of the primary roles of the minister of the congregation, that the questions of evil or why this stuff happens is primary in people's mind once their immediate grief is consoled. You know, there's immediate need for somebody to be there. But there's questions that would seem to come beyond that. And those are things that, is the minister and the parishioner come together? Is it kind of an existential experience? Or is it a something that people say, well, there's no theology to hang on to. There seems to be no framework of theology. But maybe I don't know, is there a framework of theology of why this might happen?
Well, if you think, if theology is assumed in advance that it's going to answer questions, yeah, I'd say the answer is no. But if theology is about what we know about God, what people are able to say about God, then I think there's a big framework. And it's often, at its best, in the relationship between the pastor and the people, or between the people and the people themselves. And I think even better when it's that. But I think the pastoral call, by the way, I think I would add, when you say that most of the work of the pastor is related to crises, I would add to that, unfortunately, and probably by choice. And I think that's part of the weakness of it. The fact that we don't have enough of a ministry that happens when people are up, and when people are rejoicing, where all of the moments of absolute, you know, of sheer ecstasy of whatever it may be, that the gospel of Christ is as important, critically, part of that and woven into it as much as any place else. But I think I told some of you, at least, that the study I did of those 29 congregations I just referred to, the one guy sat there waiting for a crisis all week, said that. I remember, I can just see him sitting at his desk. I was sitting here, he's there. And he says, I sit and wait here for a crisis all week. And if one doesn't come, I make Sunday morning the crisis. He wasn't proud of that. He was confessing, really. But that's what he was looking for. And so that part of it is really sad. And I think the quality of the pastor's being, feeling, as well as saying, a framework of his faith in relationship to God, sharing it with those people, whether that's saying how I feel about all this cruddy stuff that happens or how I feel about the victories in Christ, is the framework on which the healing and comforting and everything else takes place. Why, a lot of people, I get mad that people always want the pastor to come to the hospital. I get mad about that because I think, you know, that it vaunts that office and it identifies it with, you know, something beyond what the office says. The best thing would be if all the people had as close, or some people at least had close enough relationship so they could be as much of comfort and healing as anybody else would be at that moment. But I can see if they do have that close relationship, particularly with a given person, if that has taken place, then sure, just like me, I want to have my friend there. So in that sense, it might be one. Yeah.
Well, I was thinking back to Ron's devotion this morning, and if I was in a pastoral call, and somebody was in my parish and that happened to him. As a minister, I think I would feel a bit nervous about saying that these things happen because of the fallen nature of humankind.
Sure.
I mean, that just
wouldn't
isn't
be enough.
Enough.
That's right, it wouldn't be enough.
And
first thing I'd do is cry.
Yeah.
That's all. Maybe the first week or 2 weeks or something like that. What else could you do but cry?
I also think that you talk about the pastor choosing that position, and I think people put pastors in that position.
Amen.
And it, not because they want to or because, but because a lot of people don't reach out to find deeper meaning until they're suffering so horribly that they're looking for something else. And so in their suffering, they come to look for reasons to celebrate. You know, app, that kind of thing. And so,
couldn't agree more.
I mean, I think that's a lot of...
I agree.
I was in the intensive care unit, and a friend of mine brought in a pastor or a priest or something. And just anybody going into that service, please don't come announced. You know, here you are, intensive care, and you see this guy coming in and
really clerical.
Right. What's happening, you know?
Yeah. I'm going, right?
I'm going. Get him out of here. Yeah. I was mad at her, but she did it out of love, you know, that she knew, but it really, no connection whatsoever. You know? Yeah, it was, you know, but it was, wasn't intended that way. But boy, it was received that way. So
it wasn't your pastor.
No, I never saw the person before. You know, just if it was my pastor, I still would have felt that way. You know, like, what is this? My last rites? You know, because I didn't know what was going on. So
don't it's really parishioners usually do? There's differences between. I know some ministers visit all their parishioners if they're in the hospital, and then others don't go unless they're asked by the family.
And others who, when they learn of it, check with the family. Some, most pastors today, I think, don't, for instance, make calls in the maternity ward. But unless they're asked, or they'll check and, you know, call the spouse and, or the family or something. Hey, what about it? Is everything going fine or something? Well, she's busy and all that business. I'll see her later or whatever. Or is there any need for me seeing her or something? They'll check that stuff. But generally, the other part, I think most pastors make many hospital calls. There isn't a lot else to do. And that's one of the things that disturbs the daylights out of me, is that there is, you know, comparatively, when you get together at conferences, often what they talk about is, geez, I'm talking now about South Sudbury Chicago. I've got somebody up at Northwestern Hospital in Evanston, and I got somebody out at Park Ridge, LaGrange, and then there was somebody down at Mercy Hospital, and then over in Chicago Heights, and I spent the whole day, you know, driving around. So, what's all that about? You know, really a trivial pursuit.
Because I know, coming from my grandmother's generation, that is extremely important for that pastor to come and visit. It's a sense of community for the,
sure,
you know, the
sure.
pastor is the extended family. And so
sure.
the pastor comes and brings the best wishes of the whole congregation.
Right.
And if the pastor didn't come, it was just like,
sure.
You know,
mm-hmm.
And you used to pay them.
They used to pay them?
Oh, yes.
Oh.
Sure. Way back. Oh, there was an exchange of funds. Oh, pastor, you know, just take this along. But most of us gave it to them. But it was when they didn't pay pastors very well. You know, you got the food from the farm and whatever else. And this was an extra service. And so there was one. I had one of those about 15 years ago. Our pastor in that parish had died, and he had a large number of really old folks too. And I did that, and I just, you know, of course, just said, gee, thanks, I'll pass this along to the congregation or something like that. But I wouldn't in any way interrupt that, because that was part of her life.
No, but I mean, I think
Bishop should have visited her.
Yeah. But I think that authority thing.
Or it's large congregations, they do. They have a visiting pastor.
Yes,
and that's his whole job is sick calls.
Mm-hmm.
All
calls.
Month long. And house calls, yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Not only sick, but visiting.
Sure.
Why aren't you there?
Sure. But again, that's adjusted by places. When you have a lot of older folks or people who are still coming out of that kind of, those are going to be very strong. And you get into a fast-moving Lake Forest suburb, nobody's home.
Right.
You couldn't see anybody if you went.
Right.
And you could go four nights in a row and they wouldn't be in because they're bump, you know. So
right.
It's the visiting business in some parishes is impossible to sign.
But this is part of where the churches have not developed a ministry of the laity.
Right.
And that's part of what we're talking about.
Church in Paramus, New Jersey, this is at least 20 years ago, all of the calls on the sick people were made by trained lay people. Marvelous setup. And they were good at it. I went along with them. I was studying ministry of the laity at the time, and went along with some of them. Wow, were they good. I mean, the friendliness, the warmth, the seriousness, and everything else. And then the pastor, you know, in cases where they or the people or something made some choices, was always available. But a whole cadre of people in a sharing, loving, compassionate setting. Church as healing community.
Yeah. I remember at home we had a questionnaire, the congregation was given a questionnaire, how many were returned, I don't know, but in calling a new pastor, where are your priorities? What do you see as this person's role in the congregation? And all kinds of things were listed, and on things like visiting, you know, hospital calls, nursing homes, in-home visits, I remember making notes, this can be done by layperson.
Yeah.
I remember making a lot of notes, this can be done by layperson, this can be done.
Mm-hmm.
So what were the priorities? What were we really especially looking for?
And for many a pastor, that's a threatening thing, when it's really a more difficult assignment. To equip other people to do it is a more difficult assignment than going and doing it. You know, because you got to catch people and write, you know, and all of whatever the stuff that has to be done is not an easy, what you call it, an enabling kind of a process. It's far, far more difficult than hopping your car and driving up to Northwestern Hospital in Evanston. And that's what gets me is, rather than being put down the clergy, it's being challenged by doing a different kind of a ministry, and this often yet, in many places, still running.
Well, she got it.
Good, she had her hand first, yeah. And then you too.
It is really difficult for the laity, though. I know in the congregation we come from, it's rural, and so the members of that congregation are from maybe four or five towns around the area. Just getting to the church, for example, takes us a half hour.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we go to church on Sunday, and I go to choir practice on Thursday night, and we go to the
church
on Wednesday night, you're burned out from
that's
going
right.
to, and I find it, I mean, I still, when I was home alone with the kids, it was real special to me when John showed up and would bring out some books and we'd chat for a while. And what if I was in the hospital, Bob, was I sure wanted him there?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know, maybe that's that security.
That could be when the personal...
It is difficult. I think we assign that role to the pastor because with women working and it's just real hard to find time to do that.
And if your job as parent and Bob's job as electrician or whatever it is also ministry of the laity, you know, then that stuff that you're doing all that other time is ministry too. It isn't running down to the church to be doing something either. That's part of the trouble, is that the large part of ministry of the laity by a lot of people is translated to mean doing things for the church or at the church, when it's that whole of the life that is really that ministry, and that's what the pastor is equipping too. But again, he's got to have touch points for doing it. If you're locked up at home, you're not getting much enabling for that ministry, and that then a call comes in and makes some of that possible.
I think Bob always got angry with me at our phone bills, and I was good when we got in a Seattle line because a lot of interpersonal ministry happened on the phone,
sure.
because that's where I was, and people could call me and we would talk.
Sure.
You know, and I think that's a really neat area that should be explored, and I think women should not, that are home, should not feel guilty about spending a lot of phone time because ministry is happening on that telephone.
True.
Of other people that are locked up with their kids.
Yeah.
True.
Both you, Ed.
I think that some pastors it's threatening to equip laity to do house calls and stuff because, you know, it's one less function that they have. But in response to earlier, Karen mentioned that she feels a healing presence in her institutional church that she attends. And my experience is totally the opposite. I think that there's a number of people in my church that if they're sick, nobody visits them. The only person who visits them is the ordained minister of the church, and that's out of a sense of obligation. And I think that I mean, there's no healing there. I think it's just people show up. And I would much rather have five or six congregational members come. And if a pastor wants to come, that's okay too. But I'd rather have other people come and just sit around and visit if I was in the hospital, rather than the ordained minister. Because I know the ordained minister, that's his job, his or her job.
Just qualified.
We need an example. We had a man
dying. Without.
What did you say, Jeff?
Would you rather have the ordained minister visit you in the hospital with or without the cleric?
The collar.
Collar. Okay.
But I was thinking that it is a difficult job administratively to release some of the responsibilities mm-hmm. that have been given to pastors, because very often pastors are real caring people and you know, really do care about the congregation. So not only out of a sense of obligation do they visit, mm-hmm. but out of a true sense of caring.
Right.
And so if this sort of thing is passed over to some lay people and it doesn't get done, then somebody doesn't get cared for, and a lot of pastors really care. But I also think in the church, because like 20% of the population of the church is the only active part of the congregation, the hardest part is to inspire people enough to be active. Get into those small groups where you get to know people, and then five people could come visit you because they know you. If five people on a lay ministry visiting committee come to visit you, they're only visiting you out of obligation too if they really don't know you. So
right.
there's no difference then whether the pastor visits you or whether that. And so the hard part to me mm-hmm. seems to be making the church a family or a community where mm-hmm. people really do get involved and really do feel a part and really do know other people. Because that 20% now, I'm thinking of most churches, and I'm thinking of my church particularly, is just burnt out. You're on all of the, you're on the board and you're on a committee and you're on this and you call the pastor and, you know, pretty soon you couldn't handle one more thing and you think, that's the pastors, you know.
Yeah.
We pay the guy. I don't get paid for any of this and I'm working hard.
Yeah.
And you know, you don't resent it because you choose to do it, but still you're only 20% to run the whole rest of the church. So the hardest part is just to get, you know, why don't people want to be full members of the church and not just Sunday
that's
members
good,
of the
that's
church.
A really
I think
good
that's
point.
The bottom line. You have
that's
to
a good point.
For getting
no.
20
members.
Become, or more.
Become,
I don't have any secret.
Most
I think some of
the
we've worked while struggling,
them.
And I think
sure.
the church has been struggling with that forever.
Sure. But and the very fact that 20%. Sometimes get so caught up in the things to do
right.
that they don't spend as much time in being the loving community
mm-hmm.
that really engenders
mm-hmm.
the more participation out of love too, and that you know, that's almost a catch 22 kind of a thing. you want to do this because if you don't do it, the choir won't be there on Sunday. It'll be a crummy service, or somebody won't get the place cleaned, or whatever it is. So you got to do that.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, when you're so preoccupied doing that, you don't have enough time to call him up on the phone or to spend some time with him and what all that stuff, which makes him feel like I care.
Right.
And
it
just goes around like this.
Do you think size has something important to say about the congregation?
I've seen both kinds.
Right.
I've seen large ones that pull it off, and surely, you know, small ones, I've seen it, they've done it. But I've seen small ones. I remember a little church in Indiana I served. It was the most rigid and cold place I think I ever had been. A little rural parish on the side of the road, Highway 24, US 24 in Indiana.
Keep going.
Good grief.
Keep going.
It was so cool.
Yeah.
Sure.
I guess that as a pastor, I would be wondering if I went on house calls or to the hospital, what people expected from me as an ordained person, were they expecting me to just come and be present and be a friend like any other friend,
mm-hmm.
or they would expect me to act as an ordained person, you know, almost... We are having a certain function that we have to talk about God stuff or religion.
Pray
for them. Yeah. Pray and so on. And,
yeah.
and of course you can't say it's either or. It's all a question of being sensitive. But also sometimes even if you feel that people would prefer you to be either or, perhaps
mm-hmm.
what would really be healing for them would be that you were the opposite.
Surely.
Uh-huh.
Surely.